end. Brother Ben here and D-Man, they can pray as long as they want to. Brother Ben's from my church. He won't let me interrupt him. But I got some things I'd like to say tonight to the rest of you. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read a little bit at the end of it and then at the beginning of chapter 12. I'll read a little. Let's try about verse 32. And what shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in the fight, turned the flight of the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And Paul's talking about there, he's referring to the faithful of God's people. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. I'd like for you to keep your Bible open, if you would. Well, let's stand. We'll pray a little. I just feel like God would like to help us tonight. Glory to God. Glory to God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you that you'd help us as we look into your word. We came here tonight, God, we're a needy people. If there's ever been a time in our life when we need the sustaining power of your Spirit to help us, it's the hour in which the church is living now. Help us, God, to realize that we've got a race that's still before us. Help us to run it and finish it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. It's good to see all of you in the house of the Lord tonight. As I said before, I see a lot of old friends, and I'd like to take time to say howdy, but I don't think it'd be appropriate at this point. So I'm just going to go ahead and I'm going to preach to you a little bit. But I do want to say I'm especially glad to see Brother North. Brother North, I've been praying for you, and I was just tickled when I looked out and saw you sitting there. Praise the Lord. Brother North been having some physical afflictions, and so it's good to see him here tonight. This message, the theme of it came. Now, I got a problem I need to tell you up front. I teach homiletics, and there's five parts to a sermon. There's the text and the title and the theme and the aim and the approach or the body of the sermon. and the conclusion. And I've got four parts. I don't have no conclusion. It's like that song, it never ends, you know. Come on, Brother Brim, you've preached a few like that, have you, son? They just threaten to cut your oxygen off just to get you to quit. Yep, that's Brother Brim knows. He's been preaching for a while. He understands where I'm at. But I got this message. I was about 30,000 feet in the air. I was flying back from Sister Margie McKelvey's funeral. I just preached on the Friday prior to her funeral. I'd preached Sister Skinner's funeral. And I was flying back from Dayton, Ohio, and I remembered something that my older brother Ken had told me, that Brother Branham had said. Brother Branham and Ken were good friends, and Brother Branham had said to Ken as he was approaching the end of his life, Brother Branham told Ken, he said, you know, he said, I'm looking forward to going to heaven, but he said, I'm just a lot better acquainted down here. He hated to leave because he was a lot better acquainted down here. And I thought while I was leaning against that window in that airplane, but the years have changed that, Brother Branham. Not long ago, Sister Irene, the village queen, came to see him. It's changed a lot since then, hadn't it? I looked out the window and the words of the weatherman came to me. Increasingly cloudy. I'd like to talk to you a little bit tonight from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 especially. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I'd like you to think with me for a moment that it is getting increasingly cloudy. I can't forecast the weather, but I can forecast the future for us. Increasingly cloudy. I mean, the reason that the weather forecast has so much importance to us today is so, I mean, the information, we plan our activities around the forecast, don't we? I mean, that's exactly what Paul's telling those Hebrew Christians. He said, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, you need to plan your activities around the forecast. It's getting increasingly cloudy. I mean, seeing that it's becoming increasingly cloudy, rather than give up and give in and compromise, which is what the Hebrews were threatening to do, he said, instead of that, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So I'd like to talk to you tonight about this increasing cloud and why it should inspire you to run on. I'm going to get the choir here in a little while to sing that song, Salt Pillar. And see if I can't encourage some of you around here that it's time we made our mind up to run on. Now let the cloud inspire you because it contains witnesses in all the possible meanings of the word. I want you to listen to me. Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Do you know that text is saying that we're surrounded at this moment by them? They're not hindered by the material that's on this roof, that's not prohibiting them from being able to cast a concerned eye at us. We're compassed about. They're witnesses. And you know what? They're more than witnesses just to observe us. Oh no, the Bible tells us that there are now witnesses. They are now witnesses to the power of faith in Jesus that is able to the least and the lost and the last to make it to heaven. They're witnesses of that. And they're saying, we need to run on. They're witnesses to the overcoming power of prayer. Come on now, they're witnesses to the unfailing faithfulness of God, like the choir sung about. They're witnesses that know how important missions really is. They're witnesses that from where they sit, these witnesses know how deeply the Lord wants us to be holy like Him. And they know how deeply He's touched by the feeling of our infirmities. From where they're at, they witness that. Ah, great cloud of witnesses. These witnesses know what gold streets look like. Huh? And they know how it feels to pass through gates of pearl. Glory to God, Brother David. Amen. These witnesses have felt the thrill of seeing Jesus on His throne, of being in a perpetual worship service with a crowd so large that a mathematical genius couldn't count them all. They witnessed that. These witnesses know how Jesus longs to have Gabriel just blow the trumpet and for himself to shout no more, and for that miracle of magnetism that's going to pull us out of this world and into His presence. They all know how bad God wants that to happen. Think of it. And these witnesses, having seen all that, all those things that they've witnessed, and yet they look down, Jacob, with fervency and concern and sincerity just to see how you run the race. These witnesses are in a position to see how well we are running. Huh? I mean, these witnesses know what it takes to make it, and they see how well we're making it. I mean, if you could hear them, what do you think that you'd hear them say? I mean, if all of a sudden you could suddenly hear what those witnesses that have gone on before us were talking about right now while watching this congregation and seeing everybody that's in attendance, what would they say? Run on. Run on. There's nothing left behind you. Be strong. Don't look back. Let the cloud inspire you, because it consists of saints from every generation and is continually growing with people that you know and love. Oh man, this stirred my soul. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That word great applies to these witnesses in more ways than just their number. Oh, it's an innumerable multitude, but it's more than that. We're surrounded by witnesses like those mentioned in Hebrews 11. Amen. It's a great group of saints that's looking on us. I mean, you're talking about a wonderful crowd of people that right now are watching to see how we do. Run on. I mean, this cloud was large when Paul wrote to the Hebrews. And down through the years, it's gotten increasingly cloudy. Souls of just men and women made perfect have accumulated in the crowd. It started with Elijah's cloud about the size of a man's hand, but it's gotten bigger and bigger until it's finally filled the sky. And if you can imagine the cloud with me tonight, the Bible characters that are looking on. I mean, Noah is watching. Huh? I mean, all those characters that you've read about in the book as they watch you run the race. The reformers are watching. I mean, you think about Latimer and you think about Ridley and you think about others that down through the centuries gave their life for the cause of Christ and for the promotion of this book right here and the propagation of the gospel of Christ all throughout the world, and they are watching. Wesley is watching. Moody is watching. Come on now. Those people from Azusa Street are watching. And those in the West Revival are watching. And those in early Pentecostal fathers in this part of the world, they're watching. But the part of the cloud that's watching with the most intense interest right now are those that were from among us that have recently joined the cloud. See, the saints of long ago that are watching, they don't have no personal interest in this. I mean, they've got an interest, don't misunderstand me. I mean, all those that Paul labored with, though personally, they've already joined him. Timothy's already there. Huh? Titus has already arrived. Onesimus has already showed up. Philemon's already come through the gate. Luke and Silas and all those that he traveled with have already made their entrance into the kingdom. And so that personal interest is somewhat left Paul as he looks on. And you think about John Wesley. John Wesley had a great interest. But John Wesley, he's probably interested in what's going on in the Methodist Church today. Moody's probably interested in what's going on with Moody Bible Institute and some of those things that went on today. But the personal interest has gone because those that they labored with, Ansbury is gone and Charles Wesley is gone, and all those they labored with have already entered into their reward with them. And they're watching. They're interested, but they're not as interested as those that were among us and have now joined them. Come on now, I know it's a carnal illustration, but it's the difference between somebody who's a football fan sitting in the stands and the father of the quarterback. Huh? I mean, there's one that's watching and he's interested. It matters to him, but it don't matter like it does to the one that has a personal interest in the one that's in the race, that's in the midst of the field, that's involved in what's going on. This cloud of witnesses that surround us tonight, they have a personal interest in what we're doing. Amen. These witnesses have crossed Jordan's chilly waters and have stood on the glassy sea. These witnesses have viewed heaven as a land of immigrants. They've seen people from every nation and kindred and tongue that have come into that place. These witnesses are breathing the fresh air of heaven just like blew through the upper room. Them witnesses have seen the King and His beauty in the land that's afar off. Those witnesses know the sweet relief of lifted burdens. Amen. And what it really means to be eternally secure. These witnesses know what it feels like to be completely sinless in an environment that's no sin. They know what it's like to have their sorrows gone and their tears wiped away. But that ain't what's really interesting them. What's interesting them right now is how you run this race. You say, Brother Taylor, how do you know that? Paul said, for what is, come on now, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of Jesus Christ at His coming? Paul was saying, what is it that I really got to look forward to? What is it that's really stirring my heart when he wrote to the church in Thessalonica and told them that? What is it that's really got me going, amen, and keeps me running on? I'll tell you what it is. It's because I'm looking forward to seeing you when you get there. They're wanting to see us. Come on now, they're wanting to see us. The hand of death has thinned the crowd, but they want to see us. They're waiting there. They're longing for the opportunity when they can embrace us again, Brother Doug, and when they can tell us again how much they appreciated us while we was in life and how good they thought we were doing while they was watching us run. Let the cloud inspire you, because neither the cloud nor the reward of those that are in it will be complete until you get there. Come on now, I read it to you. It says in the 39th verse of chapter 11, and these, all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Huh? They didn't. They made it, but they didn't receive the fullness of what God had prepared. God having provided, it said in verse 40, some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Perfect there meaning complete. In other words, the time of rejoicing isn't going to be complete, saints, until we get there. The real consummation of all things isn't going to happen until you and I arrive. It literally means that God's provided for a wonderful reunion day. Better, I like that word. It's all through the book of Hebrews. Better than any of our limited minds could imagine. And that day won't be complete without us. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. Come on now, listen. They're watching. They're not going to be satisfied until you get there. They're not going to sit down in those bleachers until they see you arrive. They know that everything that God has planned for them that love Him can't even begin to really take place until you get there. Oh, glory to God. Man, I had it in my heart, brother. Of course, I've been sick past week or so with some surgery and stuff. But if I'd have been a computer guru and all that kind of stuff, I'd have went around. And I even talked to Brother Randy Snow about it. I would have went around and got all the pictures of all the old saints that I could have found. You know, I mean, I'd have had pictures from back, because this is 40 years. 40 years, this place started, it's 41st convocation, but 40 years, OBI, it started in 69, and this is 09, so I guess that's 40 years. But anyway, it's been here a long time. We're celebrating it. This is it. This is the time. But down through that 40-year generation, there's been a lot of good saints of God that's been here and gone on to their reward. And if I'd had me one of them picture deals, you know, where it just rotated in one photograph after another. I was one day when Ryan McKelvey was here in school, I was looking through some old yearbooks I had in my office, and I saw a picture of his mama standing there when she was a student, and she's standing there by Brother Cantor's daughter Pam, I believe it was. And I was looking at that picture, and I thought how pretty they looked, and I run old Ryan down, and I gave him that book. I said, "You know, look at here now, ain't no wonder your daddy married this woman." And he just laughed, and I told him, "You keep it now." But I will tell you something, when she got into the kingdom, it was just like it was. Hallelujah, and God brought it all back just like it used to be. I'm telling you, folks, if I could just get it to roll by and have Brother David in the choir keep singing, "Hold on, there's nothing left behind you." What's the greatest threat to you and I not being able to join the cloud of witnesses? Now that's really the crux of the matter, isn't it? I mean, we need to wonder about that for a moment. We need to investigate that a little bit, because it'd be a shame if you didn't make it. Huh? I mean, wouldn't it be an awful thing that having, you know, preached to others that you yourself would be a castaway? Wouldn't it be an awful thing that you, after having trying to encourage everybody else to come on, and then all of a sudden you didn't arrive yourself? See, that's the very reason for the letter to the Hebrews, is they were losing their grip. Paul was writing to a group of people that was entertaining the thought of leaving Christianity and going back to Judaism. They were thinking seriously about backing out of what they had believed and what God had done in their life and just taking back up the old life, because they were frustrated with the way their things were going. What's the greatest threat to you? Y'all listen to me. And I, what is the greatest threat of us not being able to join the cloud of witnesses? Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." Is that what it is? I mean, the text warns us about weight. Now it means just what that weight there means is just getting overloaded with things that hinder your spiritual life. Huh? And too much debt, too busy, too many hobbies, too much material things, too many interests in things that don't pertain to the kingdom of God. He said you need to lay aside every weight. But let me say this, that is not what threatens to keep you out. That's not the greatest threat. Look what he says. He says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Well, is it the sin, Brother Taylor? I mean, besetting sins. You know what they are? You say, now, Brother Taylor, is he talking about people that are committing sin and they're going to have to lay those sins aside if they're not going to make it? No, he's talking to people that's already laid their sins aside. He's talking to people, though, that are in the danger of picking up those besetting sins again. Besetting sins are the clinging sins. Sins that dog every step of every day. Sins that easily distract. Sins that easily trip you up. Sins that are easily alluring to you. Sins that when you become weak in your resolve and when we are desperate need of personal revival, it's those kind of sins that we're most apt to fall into that he's worrying about. Those sins that easily beset us. These are the threat. But they're not the greatest threat. The greatest threat that you and I have of not being able to join the witnesses in that cloud is impatience. Wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Laying aside weight and sin, it won't avail you anything unless you run this race with patience. Impatience is the stuff that compromise and quitting is made of. Is anybody listening to me? I mean, that was the trap that the Hebrews were guilty of falling into, was patience. Paul said in Hebrews 10, ye have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. But now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul had no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Ye have need of patience. That when things aren't turning out like you thought they ought to turn out, you keep on and you run on. You have need of patience. Impatience created a golden calf. Come on, I'm talking to you. Amen. In Exodus, they couldn't wait for God to send Moses with the reel, so they had to come up with a substitute. Impatience. We can't wait for a real move of God, so we got to manufacture one. We can't wait. Come on, we can't wait for real conviction to fall, so we got to pretend like something's going on. We can't wait. Impatience caused Saul to offer a sacrifice that he wasn't eligible to offer. And from that very point of impatience, he lost the kingdom. Judas, his impatience couldn't wait for Jesus to build the kingdom his way. He had to try to make it happen. But the most common effect of impatience on the saints is that it just causes them to get tired of fighting it. Can you hear them say, run on? I mean, folks, I really want you to get a hold of this. I mean, to continue to be mission-minded in the time of a great falling away, that's going to take patience. Come on now, it's easy to just give it up and think it's not worthwhile, or we just, in any way we can do it. I mean, walking around Jericho and not just hastily blowing a trumpet at six times was a virtue, brother, because six wouldn't make it. You had to be patient and do it like God said. Come on now, to see people currently saved, to backslide at an epidemic rate, Brother Mark, at an epidemic rate, and yet continue to evangelize, that requires patience. Naaman. I mean, he almost left Israel in the same shape he was in when he got there because of impatience. God said 7 times 6 won't do. To see people close to you that turn their back on Jesus and yet go on obeying the Great Commission and doing what you know is required to fulfill it. Now that's going to take patience. To continue to do what seems to be a waste of time, especially when there's constant voices from a liberal crowd that's telling you that it's a waste of time. Let us run with patience. It takes patience to stay with a course of action that worldly wisdom tells you won't work. That's why Paul said to the Hebrews, stop listening to the counsel of a bunch of people telling you what to do that they haven't ever made it to heaven yet. What is people that don't know that haven't made it to heaven yet, what can they really tell you about what you got to do to make it? That's why he's saying, wherefore seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Huh? Wherefore, seeing that they are the ones that have actually run the race and fought the fight, that kept the faith, that made it into the kingdom. Why don't you be concerned about what they're observing? And in addition to that, looking unto Jesus, which is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And Paul, he goes on to say, he said that even Jesus had to be patient to look beyond the present troubles to the victory on the other side. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. That's what he's telling us, Brother Mark. We can't get impatient with the fact that everything's not happening like we'd like to see it happen. Run on. There's nothing left behind us. Brother David, bring the choir down. Let's sing. Last year, my friend Gary Norris was sick. He was supposed to preach convocation last year. And Brother Gary, he called me just maybe a couple weeks or a month before convocation, and he said, Brother Taylor, I'm not sure I'm going to be able to do it because of my sickness, and you might ought to be getting somebody else. And I told Brother Gary, I said, no. I said, we're going to wait and see. Brother Gary wasn't able to. So after the meeting, I went to see him. Sat in his living room, Doug. And I told Gary, I said, we'll do it next year. And he sat there, Brother Doug, and he told me about what he was going to preach on if he'd have come last year. And he said, maybe I'll get to preach it next year. Brother Gary, can you see me? I'm still trying to run on. Ten years ago, Randy, Brother Holmes died right there, sister, where you two are standing. Brother Robert, can you see me? I'm trying to run on. Brother Branham, Sister Branham, can you see me? Sister Margie, Sister Skinner. Sister Trudy. Can you see me? Brother Yale. Sister Esther. Yes. Brother Conley. Can you see me? Brother Snow, wave at your mama and Rose. Sister Lawson, wave at your husband. Come on, Doug, wave at your old pastor. He. Lift your hands and let's worship the Lord. Children, y'all go ahead and start singing. If I talk a little while you're doing it, it ain't gonna hurt nothing.
Head for higher ground. Darling, let's run hand in hand. We cannot look behind us. Then all at once I knew she turned around. Seems I heard her crying, run on. There's nothing left behind you. It seems I heard her shouting, be strong. Ringing in my ears, her silent testimony. Oh, so pillar, I'll never turn. Since I started walking, some friends have come and gone. I don't know why some changed their mind. Oh, and in my memory, I see their mind. Monuments to failure, and I know if I would listen, I could hear them testify. I can hear them sing and run.
Oh!
behind you. I can hear them shouting, be strong.
Be strong.
And don't ever slow down. See, it's ringing in my ears. All their silent testimony. I can see a host of people. There's a great cloud of witnesses, and they've already run the race. So while I'm down here running strong, songs of victory, and I know that I can make it. As I begin to pick up the pace, I can hear them saying, "Grace." Saints are shouting, "Be